So we're back into Matthew. Thought we'd forgotten, hadn't you? We've taken quite a little break, and we did Christmas. Then we did our Reach series, didn't we? And what was that all about? Reach, where were we reaching? In, up, and out. We don't want to forget that, because that is really our focus as a church body. But also, we are a Calvary Chapel church, and we teach verse by verse through the Bible. So we're going back into our study in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be studying about the parable of the sower, what I want to call the master parable. And the reason why I think it's the master parable is Jesus actually interprets this parable for us. So it's not like, oh, what does that mean? He actually tells us exactly what the parable means. I heard about a man who had gone to a flower shop, and he had asked the woman if she had any red geraniums. And she said, we don't have any geraniums. She said, but we got beautiful African violets, and we got some lovely tulips over here. Wouldn't you rather have some of them? And he said, no. My wife specifically told me when she left on vacation to water the red geraniums. Anybody else have a problem with keeping plants growing healthy? Yeah, a lot of us do. Some of us have green thumbs, some of us don't. Let's pray. Father, as we talk about healthy plants and roots that would grow deep in our hearts, Lord, and fruit that would bloom forth and blossom from our lives, Lord. We also want to examine the soil within our own hearts this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and guide us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit would want to say to us as a church and to us as individuals. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, we're talking really about one of the most famous parables today. If I were to ask you to give me three of the parables of Jesus that you can remember and think of, I'm sure this parable would be on that list. For most of us, the parable of the sower is very well known. I might say perhaps too well known. Imagine if you and I lived in some remote part of the world, and somebody in our village was scouring around, and they found this cave, and in the cave there was this jar, and in the jar there was this parchment with words on it that we didn't even understand. So we found some old ancient person in our community that could decipher and read that language. And they wrote out the interpretation of the language of the scroll, and it was simply this parable, the parable of the sower. What would we think when we read that? What interpretation would we get from it? What would we think about it? It's really just a little story. It's relatively short. It's quite honestly kind of dull. It's not really dramatic, is it? We might think it was some sort of an ancient instruction manual on gardening, you know? And we also might kind of chuckle with our 21st century mindset if we read that and thought, gosh, why would anybody just throw seed out on soil and not till it first, not prepare the soil? You're just throwing it everywhere, wayside. Here's stony ground. There's thorns over there. Oh, there's some good soil. Throw it there too. Why would you waste seed like that? doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? We also might take away from that little short story that Jesus tells us that maybe Jesus was trying to warn us about not throwing our seed where there would be angry birds that would come down and grab it right away. Or don't just throw your seed on a rocky spot. And Jesus is giving to us gardening tips on how we can have a more productive home garden. Would we really take away more than that? You see, it's very easy for us to become so familiar with this parable that we fail to really understand the meaning of what Jesus is trying to convey in this parable. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 13 and read just simply the parable of the sower. It says, on that same day, so we're going back to the same day from chapter 12, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and the great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. They're waiting for Jesus to teach them, to share with them something that they can just take home and really grab onto, something that will encourage them in their lives. And he began to speak many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell by the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is the first of what I'm going to call the seven kingdom parables, which are in chapter 13. And we're going to be studying them more in these next few weeks. These seven parables in chapter 13 of Matthew, they tell us things about the kingdom, okay? The first thing, they talk about the kingdom of God. Secondly, they talk about the king himself. And thirdly, they talk about the king's subjects. So we're going to see those three themes in this parable. What is a parable anyway? What's a parable? A parable is simply, literally, a coming alongside of. And so parable means to come alongside of. It's a story that is put alongside of something else in order to help us understand it, in order to make things more clear. But Jesus, he didn't just share ordinary parables. He didn't just share stories for the sake of telling stories. He shared parables that he calls mysteries. Mysteries. Yeah, divine mysteries. Because it takes a dispensation of God's sovereign grace, according to Jesus, to understand what these parables or these divine mysteries mean. And this speaks to us about divine election. So in this parable, we're going to see God's sovereignty and his divine election, and we're also going to see woven within it man's responsibility to respond to the grace of God. John 3:3, remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you ever taken time to really think about and ponder what Jesus just said to Nicodemus? Unless you're born anew, unless you have a transformation spiritually in your life, Not only can you not enter, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Wow. You see, secrets are precious, and that's what Jesus is sharing to us, his children, you and I, in these parables. And secrets are something that are gifts, and they're reserved really for only people that are close to us, that we care about. We don't share secrets with just anybody, do we? We share our secrets with people that we care about, people that we trust, people that we know, people that we're in relationship with, and it's the same for Jesus. Jesus calls these secrets the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries are things that transcend our normal understanding. They're things which can only be understood by the Spirit of God. So Jesus is conveying to us in parables, he's conveying mysteries to his people that really transcend just our natural understanding. More or less, this parable is not about gardening at all, right? And it transcends our natural understanding because it's things that are of the Spirit of God. And according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can they receive those things because they're foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. These spiritual truths are discerned spiritually. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't discern those things. You may have read the Bible before you became born again, and you didn't know what you were reading. You read the words, but it didn't really make any sense to you. It doesn't without the Holy Spirit to illuminate it. And these mysteries have been hidden since the foundation of the world. Wow. So there are mysteries that are conveyed to us by Jesus and in God's word that were hidden from the foundation of the world. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3. He says, "To me, who am least of the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, which has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ." So what we need to understand is these mysteries are hidden from the world. They are hidden from the crowds, and they're revealed to those who have faith in Christ. Remember, Jesus is by the seashore, and the multitudes came to him. But he wants to speak to those who would have ears to hear in that crowd. In verse 12 of Matthew 13, Jesus goes on and he says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Wow. So Jesus is telling us something very important here. He says, look, when it comes to spiritual matters, listen up, this is applicable for you and I. When it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to your relationship with Christ, you can't sit still. You can't remain stagnant. You're either moving forward or you're sliding backwards. There's no just put the parking brake on and I'll just stay here and rest a while. You can't do that in your spiritual life. It'd be good for us to really self-evaluate our spiritual lives today. Think about it. Are you closer to God today and closer to his people? Is your spiritual life more vibrant today, more alive today than it was a year ago? Because for many, if they were honest, who profess Christ, they would say, no, it really isn't. And that would be a sad, sad consequence. It's kind of like playing an instrument. You've got to continue to practice. You've got to continue to play, or you're getting what? Rusty. And when you don't play, if you're a guitarist, all of a sudden your calluses start to fade away, and your fingers now are nice and soft once again. So you've got to continue to practice piano or whatever it is, a sport. You've got to continue. It's no different in our spiritual life. Jesus goes on in verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables," he says, "because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So Jesus is addressing a spiritual numbness. They hear sounds, don't they? But they don't stop to ponder the meaning of his words and make the necessary changes. Did you hear what I just said? Because that's what is the temptation and can happen to every one of us, me included. Every time we get together to study the word, we can hear the sound, we understand the words, but if we don't take time to stop and ponder, what is God trying to speak to me today, and what changes does he want to make in my life, it is worthless. It has no spiritual effect upon our lives. This is a man-made hardening of the heart. And a man-made hardening of our hearts against God's word, against God's truth, is followed by then a divine hardening of the heart. That's what happened to the people of Israel. They were punished for why? For the hardness of their hearts. You hear that constantly. And in the Gospels, the Pharisees had hard hearts. Proverbs 29:1. "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And so in these verses 11 through 13, you see the sovereignty of God, how God has to open our eyes and our understanding to be able to perceive the mysteries of the kingdom. But then in these next verses that Jesus is going to now speak, we see now our responsibility as individuals, as humans. How are we going to respond to God's truth? So he goes on in verse 14, and Jesus says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" So it's not God's fault that these people cannot hear and see these truths. But what happens is God oftentimes punishes people by allowing them to have their own way. Just you want to have your own way? You want to do it your way? You want to continue in disobedience? You are welcome to have your own way. That's a dangerous thing when God just says, "Okay, you do it your way." Wow. Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Blessed are your eyes and your ears. Can I paraphrase that? Maybe we could put it this way. Blessed are those who hear and those who see with organs of spiritual faith, because that's what it takes. It's not a physical seeing, and it's not a physical hearing. It's our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual organs, if you will, mixed with faith. "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets," Jesus declares, "and righteous men have desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That's a profound verse, isn't it? You see, many longed for the coming Redeemer. If you think about it, 4,000 years humans were longing for the coming Redeemer. Ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, the promise of the Redeemer, and they longed for this promised Redeemer to finally come. 4,000 years. Isaiah 64:1 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." The prophet was saying, "Lord, just come. Would you come already? Would you just come to us?" But before God's perfect timing, Jesus didn't come. None for 4,000 years that followed God, that were faithful to God, none of them saw the incarnate Christ. None of them saw the miracles of Jesus. None of them heard the gospel. They were all mysteries still hidden from mankind. They didn't get to hear Jesus' words and to see him teach and to know him. They longed for that, but they didn't get to receive it. Jesus said, "There's many that have longed to hear the things that you are hearing, but they didn't get to. You and I do. But yet, we now join in with the longing as well. Because what are we longing for? We're longing for him to come and return again for us and take us to our heavenly home. So yes, we received and we are receiving so much more than people in the past who have faithfully served God. But at the same time, there's so much more ahead that we are longing for. We're waiting for our soon coming King. Amen? So next, Jesus is going to explain this parable. You know, there's times when I read the Bible and I just think, I'm really glad so-and-so or that person asked that question. We are so glad that the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, we don't get this story at all. Simple parable. We don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. What are you telling us this for?" They actually asked him to explain this parable, and he does. And they wrote down that explanation for you and I. So we all don't look at this parable and all of us have our own individual interpretations of what Jesus is trying to convey in this gardening story, right? So he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." So here we see a lot of things that Jesus is explaining to us. We find that there is a sower. Who is the sower? The sower is the messenger who presents the word of God. Pastor Aaron and I, on Sunday mornings, we are sowing seed. Every Sunday, we are sowing seed. We're casting it out. Where is it falling? That's a question each one of us have to ask ourselves. Where does the seed of God's word, when I'm reading it privately in my own home, my devotion time, when I'm hearing it on the radio or on the internet or on the TV, or when I'm at church receiving it, where is the seed of the word falling? On my heart. So the sower plants seeds in the hearts of people. And Jesus identifies the seed. What's the seed? The word of God. He tells us right there. So look at what happens. God literally has designed the kingdom that the word of God is spoken and it falls everywhere on all types of soil. It doesn't discriminate. It doesn't select, "Oh, this person will hear, I'll just throw it there." Everyone has that equal opportunity. The word is going forth. It is being sown on all the different types of soil. And the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of our heart. That's where the word of God is sown, on every human heart. But did you notice Jesus also speaks of someone called the wicked one? Yeah, it means we all have an enemy, and that enemy is real. There is a real enemy that wants to prevent the word of God coming to us and staying with us. The enemy of our soul is seeking whom he may devour, and he's seeking to devour God's word that is sown into our hearts. Don't ever forget that. That's his goal, to devour that. And what does Jesus identify the soil as? He identifies the soil as the human heart. It's the human heart. It's my heart. It's your heart. That's the soil. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says something very powerful. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Prepare your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart flow the issues of life. And in the spiritual realm, we're talking about eternal life. So the problems we see in this parable are spiritual problems. Every problem that Jesus describes in this parable is a spiritual problem, and it's one that deals with our human hearts. Now, last week, Pastor Aaron encouraged us all to examine ourselves. Do you remember? And he asked us to consider, are we growing in Christ? Are we loving the lost? Do we really love the lost? Do we love who Jesus loves in the church and outside of this church? It's something we need to ask ourselves, because our hearts need to be in line with the heart of the king. If we're a king's subject, the king's heart needs to be our heart. Amen? So Jesus talks about four different types of hearts. The first one is the unresponsive heart, or the wayside, in verse 19 that we just read. This heart is callous. This heart doesn't like the speaker. Well, I don't really like that speaker. I don't like what they're saying, or I don't like the way they're saying or presenting it. They think that spiritual things, they're not really that important. I'll just come and kind of endure my time on a Sunday or sit through this live stream. This is a heart that's reminded of failures, a heart that's reminded of guilt and shame. It's a heart that's passive, that says, you know, maybe next time. Maybe next time. They have eyes that are blinded. Their spiritual eyes are blinded to the gospel. But their blindness is voluntary, because this is the type of person that just sits and they click, turn off everything that has to do with spiritual truth. So anything that's coming to them that has spiritual truth, they just click it off. I remember talking to the husband of a wife that attended our church many years ago. And I said to the husband, I said, you say you believe in Jesus. He said, yes, I believe in Jesus. I said, when are you going to surrender your life and commit your life to Jesus Christ? And you know what he answered me? An honest answer, but a tragic answer. He said, I'm waiting for a convenient time. A convenient time is right now, today. There is no convenient time that's better than right now, today. And sadly, that man is no longer living on this planet. I don't know if he ever found his convenient time. But he mentally said he believed in Jesus, he believed in God. But he wasn't quite ready to surrender his life because he was waiting for a convenient time. Would you say with me that that man had the unresponsive heart, like Jesus has said? The second heart is that of an impulsive heart. An impulsive heart. Jesus talks about this as the stony ground in verses 20 and 21. He says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but it endures for only a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So these are people who have hearts that have been blinded, but they've been blinded in a different way than the unresponsive heart of the first person. These are people that perhaps have a very emotional experience, an emotional response to the gospel. They may even cry with tears, but they fail to think through what it's really going to cost to follow Jesus Christ. And after a while, they fall back into the old life. Do you remember the story about Demas, who was a companion of the Apostle Paul? And he went with him and served with him in the early church for several years. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and he says, "For Demas," he says, "has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Corinthians, for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia." So I'm sure that Demas, being one that traveled with the Apostle Paul, he went to church every Sunday, didn't he? For years, perhaps. And he heard, think about it, he heard the Apostle Paul preach the Word of God. You don't get better preaching than that. So he heard the best preaching. He had the best example you could have, the Apostle Paul. And he may have even taught Bible studies. He may have lifted his hands in worship when the church worshiped. Demas was part of the group. He was there at the prayer meetings. He may have led sinners to Jesus Christ and prayed with them to repent of their sins. But after a few years, he forsook the apostles' doctrine. He forsook the assembling of the saints, persecution, tribulation, trials of this life arose because of the word, and he stumbled. And many of us have seen hundreds and sometimes even thousands of people that respond to an altar call at a church or maybe at an evangelical event, and we see them just parade up to the altar. Do you know, statistically, less than 5% of those people continue in faith in Jesus Christ? I've often said that if I was in charge of the Harvest Crusade, which I'm not, I would have Greg Laurie do a little video teaching for 10 minutes right after they came down on the stage. I'd have it run on the big screen, and I'd ask him to teach for just 10 minutes on this parable. Because I think that's the most important thing that those people that have just made a commitment need to consider. What is your heart really? Because it's going to be found out real soon. Interestingly, Jesus mentions the sun, doesn't he? You know, the sun brings persecution on the seed that's sown on the stony heart. And it withers and dries out the plant that doesn't have enough root. But I thought it's interesting because the sun also, to the good plant, the healthy plant, brings nutrients. So the same thing that actually can kill the plant that has no root is that which gives life and nutrients to the healthy plant. Isn't that interesting? So this person with an impulsive or stony heart is someone who has failed to consider that true discipleship implies self-surrender, sacrifice, service, and suffering. True self-sacrifice and true discipleship. Thirdly, the preoccupied heart, the one sown among the thorns. Verse 22. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is the person who, when they're poor, they think, they're deceived themselves into thinking, if I just had more riches, I'd be happy. This is the same person that, when they're rich, think that if I just had more riches, that would make me happy. You see, it's never enough for this type of person. They're filled with the poison of worry, the barrenness that produces a busyness in life. They are consumed with dreams of riches, desires for popularity. There's no time for meditation spiritually. There's no Sabbath rest. I love our women's study that the ladies are currently going through, just talking about that time of just resting and coming to the Lord and allowing Him to percolate into our hearts spiritual truths. And that's so important. But this person, they have no desire for any of that, because their life becomes unfruitful for Christ. And I believe today, with what's going on in our world with COVID, that God is sifting His church. Yes, the enemy is using COVID for a lot of different purposes, and we see that out there. But I also believe that God is allowing those things that are going on right now through COVID and because of COVID, He's allowing this trial to sift His people, to sift them out. And these things are challenging our faith. This last year has been very challenging for each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's been challenging for anyone, right? But spiritually, it's been challenging for us as Christians. We've had to face a lot of challenges. But I believe God is sifting His people. And we are discerning and seeing the difference between wheat and tares through what's going on with the persecution and the challenges of our world. So what Jesus is warning about is that the unresponsive heart, the stony heart, and the preoccupied heart will all have barren lives. All three of these have barren lives. These three hearts refuse to be transformed by the power of God's word. And therefore, they are unable to bear fruit that pleases God. They're unable. They are endlessly pursuing what I want to call this fantasy of the bare minimum in order to get to heaven. Endlessly pursuing, what's the bare minimum that I have to give to God, that I have to commit to in order to get to heaven and still live the way I want to do, the unsurrendered part of my life? The apostles describe these three different categories of people this way. It says in 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. And finally, we come to the well-prepared heart, the good soil. Verse 23, Jesus says, but he who received the seed of good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and he who bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this is the person who hears the word of God, reflects on God's word, and they are teachable. They have true faith in Jesus Christ, and they obey the Holy Spirit. And it's only by these things that we can bear spiritual fruit. They're like the man described in Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You see, fruit, spiritual fruit, is the true test of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Spiritual fruit is the test of the validity of our spiritual lives. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So what's the fruit we should see in our lives? Well, the Bible talks about spiritual fruit. One is holiness. Holiness is a fruit that should be exhibiting spiritually from our lives, a life that's holy, a life that says, "I want to live for God." Another spiritual fruit is Christian or godly character. Having the character, our character changed, our lives changed, where we're thinking the thoughts that God wants us to think, that we're pleasing to Him, where we have the fruit of the Spirit blooming and giving forth goodness from our life. Another spiritual fruit is good works. According to Colossians, the good works are literally a spiritual fruit from our lives. Another spiritual fruit is winning others to Christ. That's spiritual fruit. That's that reaching out that Pastor Aaron talked about last week. Sharing what we have with God and others. When we share, when we give of ourselves, money, time, our talent, our resources, that is spiritual fruit according to the scriptures. That's that reaching in that we've discussed. And lastly, spiritual fruit is a life that's marked by praising God. Praise to God and worshiping God, especially when it's difficult, is fruit that's spiritual to God and it's sweet and sweet tasting. That's that reaching up that we've discussed. So there are different degrees that Jesus declares of fruitfulness. What does he say? Some 100, some 60, some 30, which is not so odd for you and I listening to that today in our day and age. But in the ancient world, the average yield for crops was only 8 times. So to Jesus' listeners, talking about 30, 60, and 100, you're talking about an abundance of fruit. Wow, that was unheard of in their day. I was raised in a liturgical church. Many of you know that. I've shared that. We had candles and incense and priests with robes and churches with stained glass windows. Stained glass windows have always been fascinating to me. You know, when you walk by a church and it has those stained glass windows and you're on the outside looking in, those windows are not very attractive, are they? They're just kind of boring. They're dull. They're dirty. They're almost ugly. But man, you go inside the church and you look at those same windows with the sunlight just streaming in and you're just like, wow, look at the beauty that is missed and unable to be seen outside. And it's the same thing with the parables of Jesus. For those who are outside, Jesus said, they don't have ears to hear, they don't have eyes to see, There's nothing attractive in spiritual realities, spiritual truths, the gospel. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't look attractive. Oh, but for us that are inside, when we come in Christ and we have the light of the Holy Spirit shining through those same truths, they illuminate with brilliance so that we can enjoy the beauty, the wonder of God's goodness and God's grace. Would you stand with me? Father, you have sown your seed, the Word of God, into each one of our hearts this morning. But Lord, as we've studied this parable, this simple story of Jesus, each one of us have to ask the question, what's the condition of my heart? Is my heart like the wayside? Is it hard? Is my heart hindered with stones and obstacles in my spiritual life that I really am not producing and bearing fruit and serving you the way I know I should and could? Have I been entangled with thorns and the cares of this world and the things of this life so much that I'm not really fruitful for you at all? Or is my heart just cleared out and prepared for you to plant within my life the seeds that would grow and bloom forth and bear beautiful, delicious, good fruit that would be pleasing to you? Lord, that's the kind of heart I want. Lord, do that work in preparing the soil of our lives as we yield to you, the great gardener, to just, Lord, weed out all of the things that would prevent us from knowing you and serving you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.